The Nature and Causes of Apostasy from the Gospel by John Owen, Chapter 9, continued. Chapter 9 is apostasy unto profaneness and sensuality of life, the causes and occasions of it, defects in public teachers and guides in religion. It is the duty of the ministers of the gospel to preserve the truth, pure and uncorrupted. Unless this is done carefully and effectually, holiness will not be maintained or preserved in the world. And it is evident how many of them have acquitted themselves herein, as has been in part declared in the foregoing account of apostasy from the doctrine and truth of the gospel. By them principally it has been debased, corrupted, perverted, and continues yet so to be. Neither is there at this day scarce any one doctrine that should really promote evangelical obedience which is free from being despised or depraved by some of them. But this is not that which we now speak to. It has been done already. Our present inquiry is after that love and care of, that zeal for the truth, which are eminently required of them. Do they pray and labor and plead with God and man for its preservation, as that in which their principal interest lies? Or do many esteem of it any further but as their outward advantages are secured by it? A fault there is in this manner, and it is not without a special guilt to some that the world has come to such an indifferency about the principal truths of the gospel that from thence men slip into atheism every day. Neither are these defects supplied by diligence in their work, yea, the lack of it is of all other evils in this kind most evident. No words are sufficient to express a sloth and negligence, the coldness and carelessness that are found amongst many in the discharge of their duty, as to the instruction of others and the application of the Word of God to the hearts and consciences of men. I shall not mention particular instances that none may be offended. The manner itself is evident, and the effects of it manifest. It may seem to some desirable that such things should be concealed. But while by reason of this, the souls of multitudes are in danger of eternal ruin every day, those who are sensible of their misery may be allowed to complain. How few, therefore, do diligently and industriously lay out themselves and their strength in a ministry with zeal for the glory of God and compassion to the souls of men. How few take heed to themselves and to the flocks, watching and praying and press their message on the consciences of their hearers. Alas, it is but little of saving truth that many know in the notions of it, lest they care to communicate to others because they do not know it in its power. Will the souls of men be brought into the obedience of faith? Will the power and interest of sin and the world in them be cast down and destroyed? Will gospel obedience be preserved in the lives of men by such weak and languid endeavors as many satisfy themselves with? If it be so, conversion to God and the fruits of holiness must be looked on as most easy things, and the ministry itself to be of little use in the world. Certainly there is another representation of these things in the Scripture, and notwithstanding the growth of some opinions that would render the whole work of Christianity so easy and facile as to be accommodated to a negligent ministry, yet the event of it is openly pernicious. Therefore, we do not need to fear to say that coldness, lukewarmness, sloth, and negligence, especially when accompanied with ignorance and spiritual darkness about the principal mysteries of the gospel, with an unconcerned mind and affections in the importance, end, and design of their work among them, who are looked on as the public teachers of the church, at any time or in any place, keeps open a wide door for the lusts of men to pour forth themselves into that deluge of apostasy from the power of godliness, which the world is even overwhelmed with. So was it with the church under the Old Testament, as God by the prophets complains in 100 places. Can any man be so stupid as to imagine that the ordinary discharge of the priestly office in the Church of Rome, in saying their offices, at canonical hours, hearing of confessions and giving absolutions, without the least dram of laboring in word and doctrine, is a means to keep up the power of the Christian religion? Or is it not an effectual means to drench mankind in sin and security? Neither does the calling of things by other names change their natures, wherever there is the same neglect of the true work of the ministry and the manner of it, or manner of its performance, the same event will ensue thereon, and it will be nowhere more fatal than where men love to have it so, and despise whatever is spoken to the contrary, so as that it shall be esteemed a crime for anyone to be dissatisfied with the soul-ruining sloth and negligence of this sort of men. Moreover, whereas great relief in all these cases might be taken from a holy exemplary conversation and walking among them in whom it is required as an ordinance of God, for the direction and encouragement of the people, it is manifest in the world and sufficiently taken notice of that many of them in their own persons are openly ambitious, insatiably covetous, proud, sensual, haters of them that are good, companions of the worst of men, evidencing the depraved habits of their minds in all signal instances of vice and folly. He that shall consider what was the state, what were the lives of the apostles and first preachers of the gospel, with those who succeeded them for some ages following, not merely as to their outward condition of straits and poverty, which, as it will be pleaded, was occasioned by the state of things and in the world, but as to that humility, lowliness of mind, self-denial, contempt of the world, zeal for God, purity of life, which they prescribed to others, and gave an exemplification of in themselves, and then take a view of that universal contradiction to them and their ways, which the lives and course of very men in the world do at this day openly express, he must conclude that either although things were needless in them, as to the public interests of Christianity, or that they are unspeakably damaged by those of some at present. Therefore, it cannot be with any modesty denied, but that by reason of these and the like miscarriages and the spiritual guides of the people, the generality of Christians have been either led or allowed insensibly to fall into the present apostasy, when God shall be pleased to give to the people who are called by his name in a more abundant manner, pastors after his own heart, to feed them with knowledge and understanding, when he shall revive and increase a holy, humble, zealous, self-denying, powerful ministry by a more plentiful effusion of a spirit from above. Then, and not until then, may we hope to see the pristine glory and beauty of our religion restored to its primitive state and condition. Those who do yet judge that manners among the common professors of Christianity as to the obedience of faith are in as good a posture as they were at any time formerly, or as they need to be, who have no other desire or interest in them, but only that they should not be better, may abide in their security without troubling themselves with these things. But for such as cannot but see that a revolt or defection from gospel obedience has not only begun in the world, but carried to that height it is ready to end in idolatry or atheism, it is time for them to consider under whose hand this has fallen out, and be stirred up to put a stop to its progress before it is too late. Nor is it to be expected or fancied that there will be a recovery of the people from ungodliness and profaneness, or to the holy obedience the gospel requires, until there be such a change wrought in the ministry that the word may be so dispensed, and such examples given as may be effectual to that end. It is to cast the highest contempt on the office itself to imagine that this breach can be otherwise healed. For whereas this declension has fallen out under the conduct of the present ministry and that of the foregoing ages, it is not to be thought that it will be retrieved under the same conduct. And to suppose that it can be done any other way, that the world of professed Christians shall be recovered to holy obedience by any other means but the ministerial dispensation of the word, is to render it a thing altogether useless. Here, then, must begin the cure of that lethargy and sin that the world has fallen into, namely, in the renovation of a powerful evangelical ministry, or the due discharge of that office by them that are called to this end, or possess a place of it, if ever it be effected to any purpose in this world. End of chapter 9. The Nature and Causes of Apostasy from the Gospel by John Owen, Chapter 10. Other Causes and Occasions of the Decay of Holiness. Multitudes of professing Christians are led into incontinence and the ways of sin and profaneness, freely indulging to their lusts and corrupt affections by a false appropriation of justifying names and titles to them and ways of sin and wickedness. This is one principal means of old in which the Jews were hardened in their impieties and flagitious lives. For when the prophets told them of their sins and warned them of God's approaching judgment, they opposed that outcry to their whole ministry. The temple of the Lord! The temple of the Lord! The temple of the Lord are these. Say what you please, we are only the posterity of Abraham, the only church of God in the world. This contest they managed with the prophet Jeremiah, and in a special manner. Chapter 7, he says to them, "In the name of the Lord, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Verse 3, their reply and defense is the temple of the Lord, and so on. And in verse 4, therefore to the prophet, makes that severe return, verses 9 and 10, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name? Will you give up yourselves to all manner of wickedness and countenance yourselves in it by being a people to whom the temple and the worship of it are appropriated? In this, in like manner, was the great prejudice which the Baptist had to contend with when he came to call them to repentance. Abraham's children they were, and by virtue of that relation had right to all the privileges of the covenant made with them, whatever they were in themselves, Matthew 3, verse 9. And it is evident in these examples that the near churches or persons are to an utter forfeiture of all their privileges and to destruction itself for their sins, the more ready they are to boast of and support themselves with their outward state as having nothing else to trust to. But if men were able to countenance themselves and their sins on this pretense against that extraordinary prophetical ministry which endeavored to discard them of it and called them to the necessity of personal holiness, how much more will they be able to shelter themselves under his shades when they shall be taught so to do? When men who have given up themselves to a vicious, sensual, worldly course of life have either fallen into it by the power of their lust and temptations, or were never brought into a better course by any means of correcting the vices of nature, shall find it, notwithstanding what they are, what they know themselves to be, and what judgment others must needs pass of them, yet they are esteemed to belong to the Church of Christ, and are made partakers of all the outward privileges of it. It cannot but greatly heighten their security in sin, and weaken the efficacy of all means of their reformation. And when others not so engaged in the ways of sin and profaneness shall see that they may have all the external pledges of divine love and favor communicated to them, although they should run into the same compass of riot and excess with others, it cannot but insensibly weaken their diligence and duty and render them more pliable subjects of temptations to sin. For there are but few who care to be better than they judge they must be of necessity. When the Church of Sardis was really dead, the principal means of keeping it in that condition was the name. It had to be alive. Let us therefore consider how it has been in the world in this manner. While these things have been communicated promiscuously to all sorts of men, yet to the worst that live on the earth, is it not evident that the name of the Church and the administration of its ordinances would be made use of to countenance men in a neglect of holiness, yea, a contempt and hatred of it? While these sacred names, titles, and privileges, these pledges of the love of God, and all the benefits of the mediation of Christ are forced to lackey after men into the most provoking courses of flagitious sins, what can put a stay to the lusts of men? If the Church be that society in the world which is alone the object of God's special love and grace, if the principal end of the administration of its ordinances be to confirm to men their interest in the benefits of the mediation of Christ, how can the lusts of men be more accommodated than by the application of these things to them? while they are flagrant in their pursuit. It may indeed be supposed that the Lord Jesus Christ has made evangelical obedience to be the immovable rule of an interest in his church. Indeed, whether obedience to the precepts of the gospel be not the only and indispensable condition of a participation of the privileges of the gospel ought to be out of dispute with them that own the truth of his doctrine. And whereas all that is required of us, that we may be eternally saved, is contained in the precepts of the gospel, and can have no other outward security of their soul's welfare than what doth accompany the church and its rites. When therefore they find on what easy terms they may hold on an indefeasible interest in them, so as that by compliance with some outward forms or constitutions, they may secure their right from any impeachment or forfeiture by the most profligate course of life which, for the satisfaction of their lusts, they can betake themselves to, what remains of outward means that can put a restraint on them. This was the engine in which Satan promoted that general apostasy from evangelical obedience which befell the Church of Rome, in all of its branches, members, and adherents. For after that innumerable multitudes were brought to the profession of Christianity, not through a conviction and experience of its truth, power, holiness, and necessity, to the present peace and eternal welfare of the souls of men, but in compliance with the rulers of the nations and their own secular interests, being once safely lodged on most easy and gentle terms in the church, they were quickly secured from all apprehensions of the necessity of that holiness which the gospel requires. For being assured that, although their lives were worse than those of the heathen, were they never so lewd, filthy, and wicked, did all manner of sins that may be named, or ought not to be named, abound among them, yet that they and they alone were the church of Christ, and could not be otherwise. To what purpose should they trouble themselves with mortification of sin, self-denial, purity of heart and hands, and such other ungrateful duties? What ground is there to expect the same course of obedience from them who engage into a profession of Christianity on these terms, with those who in the primitive times embrace the truth, in the love of it, for its own sake, with a deliberate resolution to forego all things rather than forsake its profession or decline from its commands? Especially when men confirmed in their security, when they saw others condemned body and soul to hell, and consumed with fire and sword in this world for not being what they were, that is, the church, they could not choose but applaud their own happiness, who on such easy terms were certainly freed from present and eternal flames, when, to this end, for the necessary satisfaction of some convictions, the release of confession, penances, commutation, and redemption of sins by outward work of supposed piety or charity were found out, with a great reserve of purgatory. In all dubious cases, the generality of men bade an open farewell to the holiness of the gospel as that in which they were not concerned and in which they would not be troubled. In these things consisted the mystery of iniquity, the springs and occasions of that great apostasy which was in the world under the papacy. Number 1. The doctrine of the gospel as to its peculiar nature, the causes, motives, and ends of it, was generally lost, partly through the horrible ignorance of some and partly through the pernicious errors of others whose duty it was to have preserved it. And how impossible it is to maintain a life and power of obedience when the spring of it is dried up or corrupted, when this root is withered and decayed, is not hard to apprehend. Sometimes truth is lost first in the church and in holiness, and sometimes the decay or hatred of holiness is the cause of the loss of truth. But where either is rejected, the other will not abide, as we have declared. And so it fell out in that fatal apostasy, these evils promoted and furthered each other. Number 2. The ground that they had gotten by the loss of truth was secured by the application of the name, title, privileges, and promises of the church to all sorts of men, though living impenitently in their sins. For there was and is virtually contained in this an assurance given to them that they are in that condition in which the Lord Christ requires they should be, which he accepts, approves, and is annexed to promises of the gospel too. When men are declared to be in this state, what need they be at any pains or charge to have it changed or bettered? Certainly, in general, they are too much in love with their lusts, sins, and pleasures to part with them, unless they see a greater necessity for it than such a condition would admit. And further security in this, they were informed that the sacraments of the church did, by virtue of their administration alone, confer to them all the grace which they signify. Particularly, they were taught to believe that everyone who had a mouth, whatever villainies his heart and life are filled with, might eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, at least by concomitancy, which himself has assured us that whoso doth hath the eternal life, John 6:53-54, and other ways almost innumerable there were in which, through their pretended interest in the church and its privileges, even bold sinners were secured of immortality and glory. 3. For the increase of their satisfaction, for the confirming of their security, they found that hell and destruction were denounced only against them who were not of the church. For besides one great maxim of truth, which passed current amongst them, but was falsely applied to their advantage, namely, that out of the church there was no salvation, which church they were, one also of no less use to them, though of less truth in itself, that the church was like Noah's ark, all were saved that were in it, and all drowned that were out of it. With others of an alike encouraging nature, they saw the truth of them exemplified before their eyes, for if it so fell out that they were any who did not belong to the church as they did, nor would comply with it, although they were evidently in their ways and lives more righteous than themselves, they saw them by the authority of the church cursed, condemned to hell, cast into dungeons, and consumed with flames. And in this they could not but be fully satisfied that there was no fear of danger and trouble in this world or another, but only in not being of the church, which sin they were resolved not to be guilty of, sin they could avoid it on so easy terms. And it will be found always true that as persecutions with the sufferings of the saints of God do tend to the brightening of the grace of some, and the confirmation of the faith of others who really believe, so they do greatly to the obdurateness and impenitency of wicked men and their sins. Never was there a more pernicious engine against the glory of the gospel invented than for professed Christians to persecute, hurt, and destroy others, in like manner professing Christian religion with themselves, who visibly excel them in a holy fruitful conversation, because in some things they dissent from them. For what can more secure men in their impieties than to persuade them that they are justified in them by the rule of the gospel above those who in all duties of morality do really excel them? Certainly forswears and drunkards, profane persons and unclean, to persecute such for religion as are visibly pious, sober, temperate, given a prayer and good works, is no useful representation of Christianity. But 4, these privileges and these attestations were not absolutely and always such armor of proof to sinners, but that some arrows of conviction would ever and anon pierce into their minds and consciences, giving them no small disquietment and trouble. One thing or other, either in some beam of truth from the gospel or from conscience itself, on the occasions of new surprises into actual sin, or from fear or an apprehension of some public judgments, would ever and anon befall them, and that to an inward disturbance beyond what the advantages mentioned could reduce them from. And this is the most likely way of awakening them out of their security and causing them to inquire what God yet required of them. In this case, were the other helps and supplies mentioned found out and proposed to them? If it be so that you are not absolutely satisfied with your interest in the advantages of the church in general, if sin will yet give you any disquietment, then you must go to confession and penances and works of redemption, with alike approved medicines and remedies for troubled minds. But if the conscience of any so stubborn or inflexible after all these mollifying and supplying medicines that the wound will not be skinned over, all that is yet lacking shall be well issued and secured in purgatory, in which it is most certain that never any soul miscarried. By these and the like means, the generality of mankind were brought into an utter unconcern with gospel holiness. They neither understood it, nor found any need of it, nor did they like what by any means they might hear of it, until at length a blind devotion, deformed with various superstitions, obtained a reputation of it. The world in the meantime being drenched in ignorance, profaneness, and all manner of wicked conversation. So under the name of the church and its privileges were Christ and the gospel almost utterly lost amongst men. It will not be otherwise where the same principles are entertained according to the degrees of their prevalency, and were it not that the minds of men are powerfully influenced with reserves from these things, it were impossible that so many called Christians should in their lives and conversation exceed the heathen and Mohammedans in wickedness. The commands of the gospel are most holy, its promises great, and its threatenings most severe, and yet, under a profession of owning them all, men lead lives worse than the heathen, who know nothing of that holy rule, or of those promises and threats of eternal things, in which the highest blessedness and utmost misery of our natures consist, which these profess to be regulated by. To suppose really the least countenance to be given to this end by anything that belongs to the gospel is to exercise against it the highest despite imaginable. This event, therefore, must and does principally follow on the undue application of the outward tokens of God's favor and pledges of eternal blessedness to them in their sins by those to whom the administration of them is supposed to be committed by Jesus Christ. And let none expect a return of a conversation becoming the gospel among Christians until things are so ordered in the church as that none may flatter themselves with a supposed interest in the promises and privileges of the gospel, who do not live in a visible subjection to and compliance with all of the precepts of it. But while all these things are huddled together promiscuously, and there is no more required to make a Christian than for him to be born in such a place or nation, and not to oppose the customs and usages in religion which are there established, we must be content to bear the evils of that defection which the world groans under. Roman numeral 3. Great examples of persons exalted in places of eminency, given up themselves to boldness in the course of sinning which have fallen out in all the latter ages of the church, have had a signal influence into the increase and furtherance of this apostasy. Especially they have had so where the persons given such examples have been such as pretended to the conduct of religion. See Jeremiah 23, verse 15. It cannot with any modesty be denied but that the flagitious, scandalous lies of many popes and other great prelates of the court of Rome have hurried many into the very depths of atheism, and countenance multitudes in a careless, voluptuous, sensual course of life. And if at any time a man whose ways are made conspicuous by the eminency of his employment, being as it were at the head of all the religion that is publicly professed, and having the chief conduct of it in his hand, as it is in the papacy in many places, be vain in his communication, profane in his principles, sensual in his course of life, negligent in the duties of his office, no way rebuking open sins, but taking pleasure in them that do them. It is incredible how soon a whole age or generation of professed Christians will be influenced, corrupted, and debauched by it. For what is a family like to be when the stewards are such as the evil servant described in Matthew 24, verses 48-51? As men are warned every day not to be wiser than their teachers, but duly to obey their guides, so they either cannot or will not, for the most part, see any reason why they should be better than they or walk in any other paths than what they tread before them. When the sons of Eli, the sons and successors of the high priest, actually exercising the priest's office in their own persons, gave the people an open example of profaneness and lewdness of life, the body of the nation was quickly so far corrupted as that the judgments of God and the first captivity of the land ensued thereon. The world at present is so precipitate and headstrong in the course of sin that the best examples are not able in any measure to stem the torrents of it. But if in any place, at any time, encouragements are given to men by any eminent examples in sinning, helping to remove the remaining curbs of fear, shame, and reputation, impudence in sinning will rise to an exorbitant and uncontrollable outrage. By this, then, has a defection from holiness complained of been greatly promoted in all ages? For few are none of them that have lacked plenty of these examples. Indeed, the first visible degeneracies of Christianity, as they accompanied, so they were occasioned by, the open pride, ambition, strife, contentions, and conformity to the world that possessed the minds and stained the lives of far the greatest part of the prelates and principal leaders of the church after it came under the protection of the Roman Empire, and men thought to purchase an interest in the good things of religion, or at least a representation of them, by giving power, wealth, and honor to persons no way better than themselves, who had got the name and title of the clergy or guides of the church. For about these things they contended endlessly, to the shame of the Christian religion and the utter loss and the most of the true real power and virtue of it. And in following ages, as things grow worse and worse, the lewd and wicked lives of the popes, prelates, and others, signalized to the world by their power and dignity, did, by their examples, insensibly bring a public conformity to their vices, according as a concurrence of opportunity and ability enabled men to that end. Wherever, therefore, persons fall within the compass of the ministry of the church, or as the guides of it, are on that account, on what principles soever, exalted into places of eminence or dignity in which they are made conspicuous and observable, if they do not proportionably excel others in visible exemplary holiness, at least if they be not unblameable in such a godly conversation as truly expresses the grace of the gospel in humility, meekness, contempt of the world, essential pleasures and of the pride of life, zeal and diligence and the dispensation of the word, it cannot be but that apostasy from the gospel as to its power and holiness will be kept up and promoted. Roman numeral 4. This apostasy has been very much promoted by persecution. I don't mean that persecution which has befallen the sincere, constant professors of Christianity from the avowed enemies of it, upon the account of their profession of it. This is so far from being any cause or occasion of a defection from the holiness of the gospel as that it has been a peculiar glory of our religion, and a notable outward means of the increase of it. So has it been with respect to the whole doctrine of the gospel in general, and so it is with respect to any special branch or part of it. It was the primitive glory of the Christian religion that it set out in the face of a universal opposition from the whole world, and not only made good its station, but increased under the fiercest persecutions, until it had finished that glorious conquest which it was designed to. And not only did it preserve its being and enlarge its extent under them, but they were the means also to preserve its purity and to exert its power in the hearts and lives of its professors. The church never lost finally either truth or holiness by the violent persecution of its avowed enemies. But I speak not of the outrages committed on the flock of Christ by wolves in their own skins, but by such as have got on sheep's clothing, for these things, in whomsoever they are, proceed from the uncured, wolfish nature in persons on whom the gospel has not obtained its promised efficacy. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. It is professing Christians persecuting one another about some differences among themselves concerning their apprehensions of spiritual things and practice of divine worship that I intend. And this has been so great, especially in the latter ages of the church, that it is questionable whether they as not gotten greater effusion of the blood of Christians, ruin of families, and devastation of nations, been made by them who have professed the same religion in general, than by all the pagans in the world since the first promulgation of it. He that shall impartially read the gospel will not only be able to discern how it was possible that any such thing should ever fall out among those who pretend to avow it as a rule and guide in any measure, for the whole design and all the rules of it are so expressly contradictory to any such practice, is that no man who had not learned the contrary from the event could possibly conjecture that any persons could ever fall into it without a prior renunciation of the gospel itself. But so in the process of time it fell out, to the irreparable scandal and detriment of the Christian religion. And so it would do, as was foretold, for the principal design of the book of Revelation is to foretell and delineate such an apostate state of the church, as wherein the external power prevailing in it should persecute, destroy, and kill those who would not comply in the apostasy, for which reason, together with idolatry, that state is called Babylon. And we all know how it came to pass under the power and prevalency of the Roman Church. And we may observe that, on the destruction of Babylon, it is said that in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth, Revelation 18, verse 24, that is, for the gospel and the profession of it. Whoever therefore offers violence to the life of any on the account of their profession of the gospel and religion of Christ, be it under what pretense it will, he does in this, and so far join himself to that apostate state which shall be destroyed. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to restore that love of God which was departed from our nature, and on this, that love to and among mankind which the law of creation originally required, and that advanced to a higher degree of worth and excellency by an addition of new motives, duties, and ends to it. He came to save the lives of men, and not to destroy them, to deliver them out of a state of enmity and mutual hatred into that of peace and love. And can any sober man imagine that the hurting, imprisoning, fining, banishing, killing, and destroying of men, for no other reason or cause in the world, but for believing in Christ, and worship of Him according as they are invincibly convinced they ought to do, is a good and due representation of this design of Christ? Nay, is it not evident that this practice draws a veil over the glory of it, obscuring the principal attractive beauties of the gospel and teaching the world a Christian religion fierce, cruel, oppressive, vindictive, bloody, to the utter exclusion of that which is so indeed? There is, therefore, no more expedient course to draw off the minds of men from the due consideration of one principal end of the mediation of Christ, which is to turn them from the gospel and substitute another gospel in the room of it, which yet is not another gospel, because it is none, whatever it pretends, than for those who profess the Christian religion to persecute others of the same profession, for their profession, pleading this to be a duty of that religion. Therefore, when the generality of mankind, by what they heard and saw, were persuaded that this was a true religion, namely, variously, to persecute and at length to destroy others who, professing it, did yet, in the some things dissent from them in power, it had lost the true gospel and the benefits of it. Besides, that religion is alien from the gospel, at least includes a noble defection from it, whose avowed profession does not represent the spirit, graces, and virtues of Him who was its author. Yea, conformity to Him in all things is the sum and substance of that obedience which it requires. But in this way of external force and persecution, there seems to be an appearance of the spirit of Muhammad and the Antichrist rather than of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by this are the minds of men infected with false notions and apprehensions of the nature of the Christian religion, which, while they conform themselves to it, they depart from the glory and power of it. It has been sufficiently elsewhere evidenced how contrary also this practice is to the most plain rules and principles ends of the gospel. And when at any time there is this kind of persecution prevailing among Christians, There is not so much as a form, face, or appearance of Christianity left amongst men. All that love, charity, peace, meekness, quietness, condescension, mercy, compassion, benignity towards mankind, which belongs essentially to the Christian religion, are forced to give way to wrath, strife, revenge, evil surmises, false accusations, tumults, disorder, force, rapine, and everything that is evil. Whereas, therefore, this course has been steered in many places of the world, and yet continues so to be, the generality of men must needs be much untaught the truth of religion by it, for that kind of profession in which is consistent with such practices is not directed in the least by the gospel. And when the minds of men are by this unframed, they are unsuited to all other evangelical duties. What other advantages may shall pretend to have by this means accrue to the truth, as they suppose in some few instances? Yet as none can be so immodest as to deny but that it has been 1,000 times more subservient to the interests of error, so no pretended advantage of truth can countervail that corruption of Christian morality which has been introduced and countenanced by it. John Owen, The Nature and Causes of Apostasy, Chapter 10.